Something about the surprise of a gift that comes from the unknown that keeps us the most excited. Like if you knew everything that was under the tree when you were a kid, you would not have gotten nearly as excited as you do when you have something from your parents or from Santa that you don't know what it is. Did we find it? Yes, there it is. Thank you. Okay, y'all ready for this? This is amazing. All right, I got to figure out how to like expand it. There we go. Full screen's coming. It's coming. Oh, we need sound. Okay. There's just something so beautiful about the joy of a kid who's gotten a gift that they weren't expecting. Sorry, I got to put this thing back on after that. And the main point I have for our passage this morning is the fact that Jesus Christ is a surprise gift. He's a gift that we were not expecting, but that is precisely what we need. There, that's the whole thing in a nutshell. Jesus Christ is the gift that we were not expecting, but that is exactly what we need. And I want to talk about this gift of Jesus Christ, especially from verse... Oh, good, it's still up there. Especially from verse 6. It's a verse you're probably familiar with. You've heard it read at Christmas time before. But let me read it one more time, verse 6 for us. For to us a child is born... To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to put 3 points on this one this morning, and I want to talk about the fact that we were expecting someone strong. That's the first point. And Jesus Christ is not strong. He's not a strong gift. The second thing I want to talk about is the fact that we were hoping for or expecting a gift that we would earn, which I know it sounds ironic, but I'll get into it as we go. And Jesus Christ himself is not something you can earn. We're going to talk about that secondly. And then finally, we'll conclude with the fact that Jesus Christ is not likable. I know it sounds crazy for me to say at Christ Central Church, but I'll explain as we go. Jesus Christ is not likable. He's not what we were expecting. But again, he's exactly what we need. So let's get to this first point. And really, it's summed up right there in verse 6. It says, for to us a child is born. Now, the scriptures go into the detail of what it means that a child was born for us from God. But the idea that you get from the entire Christmas story, as the angels proclaim the fact that Jesus has been born in Nazareth, as the shepherds come to be with the Christ child, the main thing that sticks out is that he wasn't powerful. This king coming was not born to a mighty family in a mighty way. In fact, he was born in a feeding trough in a backwater town to parents who were very much poor at the time. So there's this strange occurrence that happens, that Christ himself, that the God of the universe, is coming to his people. But he's coming in weakness. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? And I think it's best described in the fact that the way this passage starts is it talks about darkness. It talks about the fact that we are in deep darkness and Jesus Christ is the light who has come. What does that mean? Well, let me explain what it means. And I'll give you two passages to explain what this deep darkness is. It means that we want people removed out of our own path and we want to deceive people. That's the darkness that we all live in. From Proverbs, it says this. It says, "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. I want you to avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For evildoers cannot rest until they commit evil acts. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous, though, is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." I don't know if you made the connection there with deep darkness, but it's also in our passage. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of, there it is again, deep darkness. It's called the darkness of death. It's the darkness that leads to death. And this first passage from Proverbs gets into the idea that those who are living in darkness want violence. Why? Why do evildoers want violence? Why do they want to make someone stumble, as we read from our passage? And I'll tell you the simple answer. It's the fact that others are in our way. If your heart is evil, if your heart is evil, it's selfish. And when your heart gets that way, you begin to view other people as a stumbling block to you accomplishing your own goals. That's what people become. I experienced this actually this week. You feel this very thing right around Christmas. Here's why. Everybody's in a hurry. You notice this? You shopped at Barracks this weekend? It's a miserable experience. Because everybody's trying to get in front of you, and you're trying to get in front of them. So I had this particular experience when I was in the turning lane coming down 29 or Emmett Street. I was in the turning lane, and there was a bit of a gap that had formed in front of me. You know, because I was changing songs on my phone in the car, which is what we all do now. And so I missed the fact that, you know, a few car lengths had gone by. And so I looked up and was shocked and jammed on the gas pedal and just absolutely sped as fast as I could back up to the line so that the people behind me would not get angry. Isn't that kind? Thank you. But little did I know, because I was looking down at my phone, there was a woman who was next to me in her Audi. And she very much wanted to get into my lane and was trying to signal at me the whole time, I figured out, that she wanted to get into my lane in front of me because she hadn't gotten over. So what it turned out was I looked to my side as I'm pressing the pedal to the metal. And there she is gunning it with me, going the exact same speed. Now, she did manage to pull behind me. And I looked in my rearview mirror, knowing what was coming, and sure enough, the expletives were flowing. And I mean, we had arm motions. I could tell that she wanted me, you ready for this? Out of her way. Fair enough, okay? I have those same feelings sometime. And then later that afternoon, I was taking a walk in my neighborhood, right? A fun thing to do. I'm trying to make sure that I don't gain all of the Christmas weight at one time. So our neighborhood doesn't have sidewalks, and that means you have to walk in the street. And at this particular time, when you walk in the street in our neighborhood, there's all these piles of leaves, because the city had this fantastic idea that you should put your leaves in the street and they'll come suck them up 2 months later. So I'm trying to walk through my neighborhood, and I'm walking outside of one of these piles of leaves, and I'm again looking down at my phone changing songs. That seems to be a problem. So I change songs on my phone, and there's a gentleman who's driving his car, and guess what? He wants to go faster than he currently is. And I look up, and I realize, oh my goodness, he had to slow down. You know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm so sorry. I really am. I didn't mean for you to slow down. Well, he didn't feel so calmly about it. So he starts yelling expletives at me and, you know, reaching out. And then he gives me that. You guys ready for this one? You've gotten this too, right? The nod of shame. Like, you should be ashamed of yourself for walking in your neighborhood and getting in my way. Y'all, those are simple examples, but the reality is that our heart, if it goes down into that pit, that darkness, it gets much worse. Where we begin to believe that there are people in our lives that are hindering us from accomplishing the goals we want to get to, and we think about taking them out. And the Bible says, in some cases, you actually do take them out. You begin to have thoughts about killing them and then acting upon those killing. So that's the first part of darkness the light has shined into, the selfishness of removing people out of our way. But Jesus goes on in the New Testament. Jesus is talking to these religious leaders. They're called the Pharisees. And here's what he says to them. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And then Jesus called the crowd to him and he said, "Listen and understand. These Pharisees don't get it. Whatever goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Jesus knew one thing about the blindness and the darkness of the human condition, and that is, we want to deceive those around us. If you've decided, I cannot, in my selfishness, if I've decided I cannot or don't want to remove this person out of my way to accomplish my goals, then I'll just deceive them. I'll think of ways to become a hypocrite. And what is a hypocrite? You've heard that term before, right? It's someone who says one thing and acts another. Of course, we've never done this, right? Says one thing, "I care about other people," and then goes and hurts other people. "I care about the poor, but won't lift a finger." This is what the Pharisees were doing. We care about the elderly, but we don't want to help them at all, and you should keep all your money and should never give money to your parents who are aging, right? They had come up with all these rules, and that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage, to let themselves off the hook. We do this too. We come up with all kinds of rules. The government does this for us often. Rules that let us off the hook so that we don't have to ever pay for the consequences of our behavior. So here's the darkness that the people in Jesus' time were living in, and it's the same darkness we all experience even today. The darkness of selfishness, of self-centeredness, narcissism, whatever term you want to throw on it. We all struggle with it. The desire to remove people who have gotten in our way, even if it's a line at the grocery store, and the desire to deceive those we love the most because we want them to have a certain view of us. We don't want to be real. We don't want to be honest with those around us. It's darkness, y'all. And eventually, it will catch up with you. You may have experienced it yourself, but the darkness will begin to close in around you. There are ways that the world has offered us so we can numb ourselves to the darkness, but it will find you. That's the promise of Scripture. But the Scriptures never leave us there, do they? There's a sense in which the Bible is always pointing us towards the light, a way out of the darkness of selfishness. Y'all, in the dark human condition, we think of it this way. What we really need from God is Him to remove them out of our way. Y'all, this is what the expectation of the Jews were at the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The thing they wanted most, more than anything, was for the Roman oppressors to be removed. And their expectation was that God was going to send a fixer. And once they had this fixer, who was strong and mighty in battle, who would rally the troops so that the zealots could take over the Roman oppressors, then they would be saved, then they would be okay. Y'all, we bring this very same thing into our own lives, don't we? We think to ourselves, if only God would fix this external situation in my life. If only He would fix these people. If only He would remove these people from my way, then I would be happy. Then I could finally get the things I really wanted out of this life, right? And so God becomes the great fixer. And that's exactly what Jesus is not. Again, the expectation here was that we would have someone strong who would come and fight our battles for us. But instead, Jesus is the great weak one, right? The one who suffered. The one who went to the cross, who was tortured and beaten and then died. It's really bizarre. It is. But one of the messages that the Bible is trying to get across to us is that the solution for us is that we are saved through His weakness. We are not saved by the strength of Jesus Christ. We are saved by His weakness. It's a love that none of us were expecting, but that's exactly what we need. And here's why we need it. Because it tells us about our own weakness. Y'all think about it for a minute. Receiving Jesus Christ is admitting you can't do it. You can't. You never have been able to do it. That is, save yourself or be good enough or be enough for the people in your life. And receiving Jesus is admitting, yep, I don't have it, what it takes. I cannot fix my life. And Jesus, I place myself into your arms. What a gift. What a gift. It's exactly what we need. And you know what the result is of that, of receiving Jesus in that kind of weakness, in his own weakness? We become humble. We become loving in the same way. And we are allowed, because of the strength that he puts within us, to sacrifice and lay down our life for others. The light, y'all, the light begins to dawn in the darkness of the selfish human heart through the gift of Jesus Christ. Two more points. These are a little quicker. The second thing that we weren't expecting about Jesus is that you can't earn his offer. You can't earn this weakness, his death for us, this salvation that we're looking for is not something that you can get by wages, by working really hard. Jesus actually tells a story about this in the New Testament. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go out and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. Again, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they were angry. They began to grumble against the landowner. 'Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day?' But he answered to one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you, don't I have that right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.'" Another aspect of the darkness that the Bible talks about is this fact that all of us have a desire to put God in our debt. That's what this passage is talking about. It's talking about, if I can just earn the favor of God, if I can just earn God to do good things for me, then at some point he is in my debt. And he owes me, and I can expect something of him, and I have a reason to be angry, both at him and the other people around me. But, oh, it's gone. The passage is gone. Okay, sorry. But here's what the Bible says about the Christ child and about the gift of the Christ child. We also read about this in verse 6, y'all. Sorry, I've just got to find my place. "For to us a child is born, Christ born in weakness. To us a son is given." The message of Christmas has always been that it is a gift that we received, that it is not a wage that we earn, and it is the fact that Christ himself has paid the price for us, a price that none of us would ever have been able to pay. He came not only as the weak child, but he also came as the one who would die for us, to pay for the sins that we cannot pay for. Here is, finally, for this point, how Romans puts it. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin through Jesus Christ and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Y'all, Christianity is fundamentally different than most of the religions of this world. Most of the ideas in this world that are, you can help yourself. Just go out there, do a little better than you're currently doing, and you're going to be fixed. The message of Christ is the fact that nothing we can ever do is enough to earn our salvation, but it is something that we can receive 100% as a gift from God. He is the Son that was given. So there's the first 2 points. First one being, Christ came not as we expected, not strong, not to beat the people up that we want removed from our life, but he came in weakness to die for us so that we would not only receive the gift of his weakness, of his death, but also that we would do that ourselves, that we would be weak. Secondly, Christ is a gift alone. It's not something we can earn, and he has redeemed us from having to pay for our own sins. His payment has gotten rid of all of our sins. And finally, and last, he's not likable. And this one, sorry, it's not my passage isn't behind me. And this is a strange one, I know. But it's from this last passage here. It says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This final point comes out of this idea that the message of Christ, the message of Christmas, is pretty polarizing. Now, I know, admittedly, if you're in here before Christmas at a church, you probably have already taken a certain view of Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, who Jesus Christ is a polarizing figure. If you look at the scriptures, if you look throughout the entire New Testament, you'll see that most people either loved him, worshipped him, praised him, or they wholeheartedly rejected him or wanted him killed. Rarely is there the case that somebody was like, "Hey, that's a cool guy. Hey, he's a neat guy. I'd like to get to be friends with him." Because he was constantly challenging not only our view of the world, but also of what we think we can accomplish. The messages that we really truly like to hear, y'all, are something along the lines of self-help. You have the power within you to accomplish great things. You just need to tap into that power within. And Jesus was constantly contradicting that concept. And he was saying, you do not have the power. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He was constantly pushing us to recognize and to admit that we do not have what it takes to save ourselves or to bring good things into our life. That he was going to be the one to bring us true righteousness. Put another way, one of the things that we love to do is to try to suck righteousness out of the things of this world and out of the people in our own lives. We want to find a way to feel good about ourselves, to feel like we are okay, and we look for the things of this world, we look for the toys that we have, we'll even look under the Christmas tree this Christmas for something that cannot be found there. The true gift of Christ, the one that he offered to everyone, is the gift of actually giving up. Giving up ourselves to him, giving up the desire and the journey of trying to find righteousness in this world, in ourselves, or in the people around us. He said, that righteousness that you seek can only be found in me. It can only be found in my life, my works, my death, and my resurrection. So in conclusion, Jesus is the gift that we did not expect. We expected someone strong. We expected something that we could earn. And lastly, we expected, what was my last point? Sorry, y'all. We expected something strong, and we expected, thank you. He's listening better than I am. We expected someone likable, but instead we are given exactly what we need. We are given a light in the darkness. We are given a gift that cannot be earned but must be received. And finally, we are given the offer of salvation if only we would give ourselves to the Christ child. May we do that this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, I cannot speak for everyone here, but I can speak for myself. And that is, I want the credit for the good things in my life. I want to believe that I am in control. I want to think, Lord, that somehow I can make this life work for me, or that I can fix all of the problems in my life. Lord, I wake up almost every morning thinking those very things, and I know there are probably others in here who are in the same boat. Lord, we come to this preparation for the year 2020, and we make resolutions, assuming that we could somehow find a way to fix ourselves, Lord. And I pray this year would be different for all of us, for me and for all of us in here, Lord. I pray that this year that we would give up. Give up trying to fix ourselves. Give up trying to find our goodness in our work or our family or our earning power or our toys. I pray that this year we would give it all up and embrace Christ and Him alone. Lord, I pray that You would work this miracle within us. We cannot produce love for Christ. We cannot sacrifice for others in the way that You have called us to without the work of Your Holy Spirit and Your power within us. Lord, I pray that in a special way, this Christmas holiday, that You would do this mighty work within us. Lord, thank You that You have given us the greatest gift of all time. May our hearts be thankful, even as we come now in praise, singing of Your glories, Jesus. We pray that You would work that love within us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.